We had many problems there in, on the mission field, as you can well imagine when you come into a tribe like that. And one of them was the language, you know, trying to get an unwritten language and start on that. And we pointed at things, and they always got this word Toro, Toro. It pointed at a tree, Toro Senji, Toro Piri, Toro Mema, Toro Memaji, Toro, and Toro, I thought, what is Toro? Well, it was my pointing finger. They were looking at that finger, that was Toro, and they pointed with their chin, you know, and I caught on to that problem pretty quickly. They're pretty smart, they can point with their hands full, whereas we have to have at least some, although we do it too, don't we, or something like that. But, I mean, that was the first day. But then came the real test in language study when I had to get an informant, and Kuma, a young man, was there. And he was unusually faithful, and he would sit down every morning with me an hour and every afternoon. And I couldn't believe how a guy could be so consistent and so faithful and loyal to come all the time. And I listened to that. This was an unusual language. And the missionary told me these... some of these languages are unusual things happen. Some vowels come through the nose or nasalization and other things. So you got to be ready for that. Well, did I have a surprise for the whole world? This whole thing was nasalized. Never heard that there was a language where it was so complete. And I thought someday, you know, I'll write a book about this or something. And I, great enthusiasm, got into this language, and you know, I'd sit on a chair and he'd say Bano, and then I'd have him sit with me and he'd say Banda, and then I'd have my wife in there and said Bahama, and all these things, and when we'd lay down on the floor and he'd say something else, we'd kneel down and we'd run and we'd do all kinds of crazy things, and we'd get all these forms. It was exciting there the first day until we ran out of concrete stuff. But anyway, Kuma was doing all this, and I tried to mimic him, and he would always sit there grinning at me. And I wondered why he was grinning at me, and I went to the village and tried my language on the people, and they just laughed. They just laughed, and it was humiliating. It really was. And so I thought, well, they had prepared me for that. You're going to make many mistakes. You're going to have to take it in stride, try hard, and work on it, and so on, and don't give up. So I'd go back with Kuma, and I'd try to listen to him and talk and mimic what he's saying, and on and on. And after a few more weeks of this, I thought, now I'll try to, you know. And I went to the village, and now they blew this horn, this wooden big fog horn kind of. And they blew that, calling all the people to the village. And this is what they were doing. And later I found out they're calling everybody to come laugh at the missionary. He's come to entertain us. Oh, it was humiliating. I didn't, you know, they'd prepared me, but I didn't think it would be this bad. The more I said, the more they'd hold their bellies, stood there laughing, and they'd call each other. The missionary has come to the village. Of course, they don't have TVs or radios or anything else, so this, you know, the only entertainment they have is fighting, and you can do that so much. And then the rest is boring time, so I couldn't believe it. I said, Kuma, what am I doing wrong? They're all laughing at me. And he says, Tuan, you talk so funny. I can hardly keep from laughing myself. And I still couldn't figure this out. And I said to my wife, come here and sit with me. And you listen intently to him and listen to me. And tell me what I'm doing wrong. There's something obviously wrong. And she said, after the session, she said, she says, don't get discouraged. You sound good. You're doing all right. I don't know what it is. And finally, I found 6 months of language study, and I wrote down all these word leads. 6 months later, I find out that Kuma had a speech impediment. And I'm learning to see, and the speech impediment was through the nasalization. And I'm learning to do this. Yeah, once I got a flashlight showing it in his mouth. I said, talk with your mouth open, and so I can see what you're doing with your tongue in there. And he says, get this fire out of my mouth, and this kind of thing. And you know these people, this is the way they were. You know why he was so faithful? They put him up to it. They said, you teach him the language bad so we can laugh at him. And that's why he was afraid to go to jungle and go to fishing and so on, because they said, we'll put a hexie on you if you don't. And so, man, this whole village had set this up. And I've been 6 months doing language study, and I wonder, good night, all this time. And who knows the language anyway? You know, I got about four guys, ask them all the same things. And if two of them agreed, I'd say, well, that got to be the language. but many times not all four said something different, and it was wild. But and during this time, I sat with a dying boy named Taha. He was about 11, 12 years old. We had treated him, but we couldn't. We were losing him. He got really thin. And now the whole village went out. They do everything together as a group. And they went out fishing and hunting, and they left Taha in our care. They just went off, well, he's going to die anyway. And can you imagine a young lad there, laying there in this dirty hut, and I'm sitting beside him, and I don't know the language. Boy, that's motivates you to learn the language. Well, what I did is, I knew I'm not a good language student. I said, God, you've got to give me the gift of tongues. You did it for Peter and John and those guys at Pentecost. This boy is dying, and he's looking at me with these longing eyes, hollow eyes now. And he's even grabbing for my hand. So that's telling you he's, fear of death on his face. Can you put yourself in a situation? And I'm looking at this. And I said, oh, God, he doesn't understand my language. I don't understand his language. We can't communicate. And I wondered why God ever messed it up, back at Babel. New Guinea's a linguistic nightmare, No, God didn't mess it up at Babel. God had a reason for doing it. But I believe the problem that started there, he could solve that problem. That's what I was looking for. And finally, I said to him, Taha, say this name, say this word after me, Jesus. And he said, Jesus. And I thought maybe by saying the name of Jesus, could he possibly be saved? And I noticed as he was coming to the end, he'd say that name, and he grabbed my hand and squeezed it just ever so little, as much as he'd strength he had, and he died saying that name. Now, what do you think? It's the only name by which men can be saved, but that's all he did was say the name of Jesus, and I sure wondered, is this boy going to be in heaven or not? What a day it was when I could start getting the gospel to these people. And I thought, now I'll be able to win them. I finally got the language. The big problem is over. And so I'm talking to these people, and they all come to church. They always want to see what I got to say. I tell them some news that I hear on the radio, kind of an attraction. And they would listen and hear that, and they would laugh and comment and on the things I would tell them. And then I'd preach the gospel, and it would just like be a blanket. Went over that, they just didn't react. There was no communication at all. I could talk the language, I could talk about other things, and they would respond. But when I came to preaching the gospel of Christ, they just sat there like stone-faced. And you know what it is. It was this demonic thing, and I mentioned that in the snake story. I didn't know the authority over Satan and so on, how to resist him, whatever, to clear. But in 2 Corinthians 2:4, we read about how the God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as I start, he'd have other thoughts in their minds. They were like tuned into another channel. And I'm trying to get them awake or trying to get them to understand. And there's nothing at all. I went on that and struggled with that. I thought, I learned the language, but what is this problem? And I went on years not knowing what to do. And finally, as I tell this in the snake story, how I got the book by Tim LaHaye and how I learned this, the authority of the spiritual life and the authority over Satan and so on. And how finally we were able in the name of Jesus Christ to address this and command the evil spirits not to interfere with the communication of the gospel, and how this thing was freed up in church after church. And how they could now, later they themselves said to me, we can hear you now with our stomachs. The communication is over there, the heart, they said with the stomachs. And they can hear, before we could hear you with our ears, now we can hear you down here. Now, can you imagine when that point came, what a thrilling thing to me that now I can reach these people. I know the language and I they can hear me now. But amazing thing happened now. There was another problem that I never had expected. And that was, they said, they listened to me. They listened to me tell things. They said, Tuan, you're such a good liar. They can understand what I was saying. And I thought, no, I said, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. And that saying, Tuan, you know why you're such a good liar? Because you're so convincing. Well, I had told them things of, You know, like, and before the service, to get him in there, I would tell him things that what the radio said. It was in the years when John F. Kennedy was killed, and I said, our chief was killed. He said, Duan, you mean you got a chief in your village? I said, yeah. I said, and he says, you mean you white folk kill your chief too? And I said, hey, us white folk ain't no better than the black folk or the yellow folk. I mean, we're all the same. They thought, you know, that's the only ones they met that were Christians, you know. And they, you know, we said, never see you beat your wife and so on. At least I didn't do it in public. And so they thought we were all, you know, that how could one of us kill somebody else? I told them about the men walking on the moon. It happened to be a full moon. I said, you know something? There's two men from the village of America that are walking on the moon. And they said, Duan, we looked at the moon last night. We couldn't see him. But it's a super good lie, Duan. We could never think of a lie that good. I was in the line for being chief. I mean, the best liar. And I said, Duan, how do you think him up? I said, I'm not thinking this up. This is true. And I sit there and say, they said, Duan, we want to believe you. We really want to believe you. But we know we can't because it isn't the truth. And I'd say, look, we came on this big airplane. We were on a 747, and I described how there's many seats and my whole family and people's in and aisles in it, and all the whole church could have fit, half of the amended church could have fit into it. And they said, it was such, Tuan, you don't understand, Tuan, how heavy that would be. It would fall down. I mean, all they had seen was a little Cessna airstrip, a Cessna plane coming on our little 1,150-foot airstrip, you know. Dirt strip, grass strip. And finally they said, Tuan, tell him to land here and we'll believe you. I said, he couldn't even turn around here. I mean, he'd sink right through the dirt into the swamp. And, see, Tuan, you expect us to believe. And one guy said, Tuan, you said Jesus died for me and many, many years ago. You said many moons ago. And how? He didn't even know my name. He did know your name. Tuan, you can't. I mean, they wouldn't believe me. And one time one guy says, you know why you're such a good liar? Because you believe it yourself. I said, they said. Now, I go back to the Word of God, and I say, now, how do I... and my other things, I found answers. Dig in, language study, and found answers in spiritual warfare to overcome this demonic thing. And I'm searching in the Bible and praying. I said, God, how can I convince them that I'm telling the truth? And I'm telling them to burn their bags of witchcraft and all, you know. And he said, no way, Tuan. The demons will kill us. You know, I mean, they'll ruin Tuan. You know, and now maybe if I give you a parallel and to show you what something that maybe that fits into our culture is, suppose a UFO, okay? Suppose a UFO or a spaceship landed in your backyard, okay? And these little green men came out, or whatever color they are, doesn't matter. They came out. And what would you do? Would you invite them in, or would you... I think I'd probably head out the front door. But now, here's this green men talking to you, and they're saying, you know what? You know, you could live forever. If you give up all your religion and you throw away all your stuff and you get rid of your Bible and you give up everything everybody's told you and you start listening exactly to what I say, do what I say, you're going to live forever. Now, what would you say? Listen, little green man. Hey, I'm not going to give it all up. Who are you and where do you come from? I mean, no way. Now, that's about the way that they're looking at me, saying, hey, just a minute, tall white man. Where do you come from? I mean, you came on that airplane, but who told you to say, hey, you know something? If we burn the bag of witchcraft, you know what's going to happen to us and my family. The curse will be on. They're making sacrifices, putting little meat in the trees or little sacrifices for the demons. And what they're doing is appeasing the evil spirits. And it's like a peaceful coexistence. They try to keep it that way. Demons, we're giving you this food. We're doing what you said. Now, you leave us alone. Don't make life hard for us. And, you know, and don't put a curse on us, whatever. And it's this coexistence. I said, Tulan, if we mess that up, we can't give away our, we can't start believing in other stuff. We can't, you know, see what I'm saying? There's no way they're going to believe me. And that's why they say, you're such a fantastic liar. You're fun to listen to. And I'm serious. I said, oh, God, how? And every missionary in a native tribe, in an unreached people, will come to this point where he says, hey, how am I convinced, Tim, that I'm telling the truth? And so I find no answer from the Word of God, and I'm praying, and I said, God, I don't know what to do. I thought the language was the problem. That was simple compared to this. I thought this barrier, the demonic barrier, that was a problem. But this, I don't know what to do. And I just kept praying. I said, God, this is beyond me. We need miracles. We need you to somehow show them. Then I started reading the Gospels and Acts, and I found out that Jesus ran into the same type of problem. They said, well, no, he hasn't got any education. He came from Nazareth. What's Nazareth? Nothing comes from there. And they weren't going to believe him. Who is he anyway? And I remember the disciples, they were a bunch of fishermen, and they had no education. How could they believe them? They still smelt fishy, and they're trying to preach. And, you know, and so, but what was it? And as I studied this thing through, what was it that caused them to believe? It was a fact that they did mighty works. Without these special miracles that Jesus did, I mean, they end up saying he was the Son of God. He, look what he did, raised the dead and, you know, healed the sick and all kinds of things happened. And the same with the disciples, Peter and James and John, and later the Apostle Paul and so on. And I said, God, I see how you did it. There was all these miracles. But we live in a day now where all these things have passed away. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, all these things have long passed away. That was back for the early church. And I said, wow, you know, how are we going to do it in our day and age when people don't believe us, just like they didn't believe you? And the Lord seemed to say, well, who told you it's passed away? Well, that's what I learned in theology class. That's what I learned in Bible school. That's what I've been taught in my church. You know, that was for back then, but now we're in a different age. We're in a church age, but that was the early, you know, sign gifts and some manifestation gifts of the early church. And I prayed about this. I said, God, there's something needed here. They won't believe me. How long do I have to tell them I'm telling the truth? And they just grin at me and laugh at me. And finally, then came that amazing thing that happened in the jungle there. When one morning, Baida, one of the most wicked men in the village, came to my office, and all of them had been in the jungle, and he and his wife, Daya, and he said, Tuan, and he grabbed my hand strongly and shook it, and he says, from now on, I'm going to take the hand of Jesus just like this, and I'm going to walk with him, and you'll see. I said, you are going to be a Christian. He says, yes, Tuan. I want you to save Daya, too. That was his second wife, his favorite wife. And he says, I want you to make a Christian out of her, too. I said, what about Emerhon, your first wife? We knew them well. He says, oh, no way, Tuan. You know, let her go to the fire. You know, you said heaven was a long time. I don't want her around that long. That's what he did. And so I said, but hey, Baida, if you don't bring Emerhon, your children by her will never be saved because they sleep around the fire with her, with their mother. And later he did bring her, too. And Emerhon's two sons, well, Daya's one son, Emerhon's one son, became my son's friends, too, and they're pastors of the Alboy Church today. They're in there. But Baida, I couldn't believe it. We had never prayed for Baida. He was so wicked. We don't want to waste our prayers on a guy like that. And so we never prayed for him, and he wants to be a Christian. And I said, Baida, why? Even before I led him to the Lord, why? And he says, Tuan, he asked me a question. Have you ever seen anybody die with a smile on their face? I said, that's the way Christians die. He says, really? Then Soderby must have been a Christian. I said, what? Did Soderby die? He said, yeah, Tuan. I said, oh, no, Soderby, why didn't you bring him to the clinic? He said, oh, Tuan, we were so far away we couldn't get back to you. He died quick. I said, oh, no, Soderby was a good guy. And And I said, then Surabhi must have been a Christian. He says, is that the way Christians die? I said, that's right. So you keep that in mind. When your time comes, die with a smile on your face. It's a definite testimony, okay? So I couldn't believe it. And then he describes the situation there. He said, we were all sitting in this circle, and you know, we're mourning. They wail and carry on. They even start that before a person dies. You know, you hear your own funeral dirge. I mean, no wonder you give up the ghost. But they sit there, and he says, we're wailing away, and he died. And he says, all of a sudden, Surabhi, he sits right up again. He's looking at us. He says, what are y'all crying for? Then he told his wife, he says, get some water, get some soap, bathe me, wash me. He says, it's so beautiful up there. It's so light. It's so bright up there. I don't feel clean enough. He says, and so she starts scrubbing him down with soap and cleaning him up. And then he says to her, get some more cleaner water, get some more soap, do it again, because he says, it's so beautiful up there. It's so bright. I want to be clean. I don't feel clean enough to fit in there. That's what he said. And in the meantime, while she was scrubbing him down, when she went for the water, he's talking to these people sitting there. There was about 20 people of our Aboy people sitting in that hut. There were a couple of them. And he says, you know, he says, it's so beautiful up there. He says, go back to Aboy, all of you. And he looks every one of us in the eye. Go back and you take Tuan Koni's hand. All he could say is Koni. That was the best they could handle. Take Tuan Koni's hand and say to him, I'm going to walk with your God, and I'm taking his hand, I'm going to walk with him. He says, all of you follow me. That's where I'm going. I'm going to the Surigad that everything he's ever told us is true. They're all up there. Kane is there. And now, Kane died in childbirth sometime before, a crippled lady. And you know, I had made a list once, you know, and Taha, he says, Taha, the boy, Taha is there. He's so happy. He looks so good. Kane is not crippled anymore. That's what he said. And then he says, Moro is there. I had once made a list. I said, God, if any of these people have made it, it's got to be, you know, and the top three on my list. He said, they were there. He says, everything he's told is true. They're so happy now. He says, that's where I'm going. And then he looks at his wife. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go back and follow me there. And I want you to be there because you become a Christian. And then he told Ahiro, his son, and then he told his daughters. And he said, all of you, my family, I want you to go and take Tuan's hand and tell him you start walking with him and with his God. And wow, then he told all of them. And after he finished telling them all this, we sat there stunned. Everything that Tuan has told us is true. He says, go and tell Tuan Koni that I said that everything he's ever said is true. I know he was giving me some information that I didn't know, even though I'd always told him, hey, I'm telling you the truth, you know. And so he lays down on this grass mat. He had a big smile on his face, and he died. He says, we didn't know whether to mourn or not. We didn't know whether to... He says, we just sat there, looked at him. We just sat there. We all now are going to become Christians. That was what we were thinking. We all now have to be Christians, like Surabhi. And I didn't even know Surabhi was a Christian. He was a quiet man. He was always hiding behind the bigger guys. But somehow he'd heard me preach many a time and had believed or something, or I don't know. But there's no doubt he was a secret believer. Anyway, that's how this whole group came back to Aboy. Baida was the first one back, and I led all these people to Christ, but I was very skeptical. After all, I thought this business of raising from the dead, I mean, yeah, that's of the devil. I mean, I'd learned in school that this doesn't happen anymore. And so I thought, you know, I've got to be very careful. What could I do? I led them to the Lord. But I thought, we'll see whether they last or not, you know. Well, I just told you that 20 years later, Baida meets me on the river. I hadn't been there for years, and he hugs me, and he's got his grandchildren with him, and his children are pastors of churches now. And I mean, and he says to his grandkids, and they were afraid of me and my son, because they'd never seen a white man on that bank of the river. And they were afraid of me, and he says, don't be afraid. This is the man that told us about Jesus that I've been telling you about. I mean, if he lasted all those years without any missionary, without any Bible literature, without any cassette tapes, even without going to the seminar, can you believe such a thing? And he still loves the Lord. How can it be? And so I'm watching, and this isn't of God. This is, I got to be careful. But I lead them to Christ. And these people begin this, that started a church in Abway, and that church is going today. Well, there's two churches now. They've split up because it's such a big village, and there's two churches now. I came out of that group. And I'm, you know, but I was very skeptical. And at the same time, other things were happening. All these sign gifts and manifestation gifts there of the New Testament, the voices. I could go a long time here on telling people heard voices. Let me give you just one. In Agatz, we had 8 of our boys that we sent out after they got to our Bush Bible School to the coast. And one day the people came to me and they said, Kedahu, one of our boys, the parents and the family came crying to my house. And he said, Kedahu died. I said, who told you? He said, well, we heard his voice. I said, just a minute, you know. He said, he died. He says, yeah, tell Tuan Heckman over there, yeah, Mr. Heckman, tell him that we want his body sent home. You get on the radio and tell him. I mean, everybody listens to the radio skids. I'm not going to tell the whole island, you know, hey, what's going on? But, you know, as the radio skid went on, Agatz was called before we were, and he said, I want to talk to Mr. Koenig at Abhoy. I thought, oh, good. Well, I'll ask him if everything's okay with my guys. And he said, Otto, got sad news for you. One of your boys, Kedahu, died last night. And he said, we need to know whether to bury him here or whether we should send him. And I said, well, the people said to just that they want him buried here, so let's get him on the next boat this way. He says, what? And I said, yeah, the people said that they know that he died, and so just send... let's make arrangement to get his body here. He says, I can't believe what you're saying to all the missionaries. And I said, well, that's the way they want it. Thank you. And I put the thing down. And can you imagine, you know, I got a lot of questions after that. What's going on? And then the people said, what did Tuan Heckman say? I said, well, we're going to ship the body back here. Oh, they thanked me. And they're all crying. They go home. I mean, hey, what's going on here anyway? Another fellow was in KP, 2 days' walk away. His father, Honi, was an old man. I had just led him to Christ. 2 weeks later, he died. I mean, that's getting in, you know, by the skin of your teeth, isn't it? And he dies, okay? But he knew he was going to die, so he accepted the Lord. And Io, his son, was in KP. In KP, they were sleeping one night with all the guys, you know, that had trekked there. And all of a sudden, he has this vision of his father. He sees Honi's face right in front of him. And his father says to him, Ayo, I'm going to Surga. I'm going to the heaven where the Tuan has told us about. I want you to follow me. I want you to go back to Abhoy, back to Amenda, wherever, and I want you to start living for God. And I want you to follow me. That's the essence of what he... Boy, he woke everybody up. And he says, guys, let's go. My father died. We've got to go and bury him. And I've got to become a Christian, and they all rolled up their grass mat. Now, if some of those guys had gone on a hunting party somewhere, and I was in your cabin, and I woke up in the middle of the night and say, hey, guys, my father died, let's go home. You say, hey, Conan, go back to sleep. You know what I mean? I mean, you're dreaming, okay? But not those guys. They believe in this stuff because Satan has showed himself to them. They believe in visions. And so now, when this happens, they believe, and they say, all right, we go. And so in the middle of the night, they start paddling, the moonlight, and they start paddling their canoe up the river until they come to walk. And then halfway home, they meet the party from Amenda Village to come to tell him that his father died. And they said, your father died, Io. He says, I know, that's why we come home. And, okay, no problem. No, I mean, they don't. They accept this. They're spirit worshipers. They're in tune with the spirits, and they get so on. They buried his father. I was there. And then Io said to him, now I've got to become a Christian. I said, you better. And I was amazed. This young man, one of the first in the Mendo village, became a Christian then. And so visions and voices and teachings, When I wasn't at the village one time, Yeshi, the young pastor, I said, what did you teach him? Because we were held up in Papua New Guinea for the birth of our child. And because my wife was having complications and there's a hospital there. So we went there and we were stuck there for 6 weeks because of visas, and my wife wouldn't go back with me without taking that baby along. And so we were stuck there, and I thought the whole church be over by now. And I said, Yeshi, what happened? He says, Duan, when I forgot everything you told me, he can't read yet. So when I forgot everything you told me, he says, on Saturday nights I would just pray and I'd say, God, I'm going to have to stand in front of the church tomorrow and I don't know what to say. God, you're going to have to tell me what to say. I said, what did God do? He said, well, he told me what to say. I thought, oh, brother, what's he been preaching around here, you know? What? I said, for instance, what did you preach Sunday? He said, well, Sunday, Tuan, I told them the difference. I explained to them the difference between being, you know how the Holy Spirit is in us, indwelt by the Spirit, and being filled by the Spirit. That's what he taught them. Now, I wasn't teaching. I didn't know that myself yet. And he was teaching stuff that I'd never taught. And I thought, I guess they're ready for these spirit things. The Holy Spirit and evil spirits, they picked that up very easy. And so that's what God was, God's speaking to them. God's showing himself to them. I mean, they're knowing that there's the raisings from the dead. I was in one place, Kotobu, a good guy that worked for me sometimes, not a Christian yet, came to the village of Hiroshima. They were all mourning. Kotobu had died. I thought, oh, no. And I crawl into the house, and there was all these bodies. They were suffocating the guy. It was terrible. And I crawled in this pile of people, and I got hold of one of his pulse, and there was a slight pulse there. The guy isn't dead. He's unconscious. He's soon going to die. They're going to suffocate him because of this. Oh, man, so many people. And I said, hey, get off, you guys. He's dead. We're going to bury him now. And what am I supposed to do? And so I jumped off the house and I found the chief of the village. I said, chief, he isn't dead yet. These guys are choking him. They're killing him. I said, he says, Duan, he laughed at me. He said, he died early this morning. He's been dead for hours, Duan. I said, no, he isn't. He's alive. He says, no, Duan, you're all wrong. We're going to bury him now. I said, chief, I'll raise him from the dead. He says, you will? I said, yeah, just give me a chance to get at him. He went in that house and he yelled at the people and they jumped out. And I'm fanning him and I got some cold water and started doing. He came out of his coma. He came out of his unconsciousness. I said, Kurbu, you better accept Jesus before you die. He says, yeah. I said, they all said, Kurbu, you've already been dead once. I said, all the more reason why you should accept him. Easy convert, Kurbu. And I learned. But you know, he raises people from the dead. Now, they were never died, but they didn't, you know. All kinds of stories went around. And then the unusual healings. How God healed some of them that I was sure were going to die. He raised them up. And then the unusual judgments. People that scoffed at things of God. And God would, they would die. God would just cut them off in one day. Permena said, Hashima was one of the guy in Aboy Village. Had one in every village. When they weren't paying attention, I just have to say, remember Membu? Now I'd have to get the right guy in the right village. And remember, Kohobio was in the village of Haibu. And I had one in every village. I said, when I say that name, I said, remember what God did to him? He talked like you guys. Woe would get quiet, and they all said, fear of God. So unusual judgments, unusual visions, all the tongues. I told in one of my tapes, Surprising Ways of God, I told about the one-armed man and how the communication, how God had him speak, and they heard the message in their own language, preparing way for my coming. All right, that was one. There's three other incidents that I know of that were people from an unknown tribe of people talked the language beautifully and led people to Christ in situations where people were going away, taking the gospel with them and so on. This is not a matter of of time. The way I was taught is it was for the church back there, for the early church that happened, but it doesn't happen anymore. No, it's not that way. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of need in any given location, any time in history when that needs to start a church. And you'll ask other missionaries and check this out with them. And if you want excitement in your life, and you say, wow, I'd like to see some of this. Well, you find some unreached people, some hidden people, some lost group, and you go there, and you'll come to this point where you'll know the language, but they won't believe you. And God will prove himself with mighty works and mighty ways. Now, you know what the problem is in America? It's us missionaries. We missionaries come home and tell about all these exciting things. And so many churches, it gets so boring, you know what I mean? And they say, wow, I wish we had some excitement like that happening in our church. Wouldn't that be good? And they start, and so the missionaries many times will encourage them, well, why don't you get something going here? Why don't you, and they'll try to pray this stuff down. You can't pray it down. These sign gifts I've talked to you about were given by God at his own discretion, at his time when he felt like it. And you don't pray for these things. God will use them when he sees fit. But what happens today, people that get so hungry to see something happen, they'll start fasting and praying and begging God to bring this stuff and whatever, and they'll try more and more and strange things to bring the fire down, so to speak. And what happens then? You get the counterfeit gifts. And that's what's happening all over the country. Counterfeit, Satan can make it happen, and so it isn't of God. And then you get all these sign gifts that we've talked about, and you get counterfeit gifts, and it gets the whole thing in turmoil and all kinds of confusion. No, you can't pray it down. This is something that God gives in his time for his own glory. All right, let's close in prayer.